As Alex has pointed out, this morning is World Communion Sunday, and it's celebrated annually on the first Sunday of October in many Christian churches, both in our own nation and throughout the world. It actually dates way back to the 1930s, and then in 1940, the Federal Council of Churches, which is known today as the National Council of Churches, endorsed World Communion Sunday, and they began to promote it to churches throughout the world. The main idea of it is to promote unity and ecumenical cooperation. Today, the National Council of Churches has some 37 member denominations around the world. It consists of mainline Protestants, Orthodox, African American denominations, evangelical, and the three main historic peace churches: the Church of the Brethren, Society of Friends, otherwise known as the Quakers, and Mennonites. While not full-time members, there's another 50 other Christian faith groups that relate to the National Council of Churches in one form or another. And they include the Southern Baptists, the Lutherans, and Roman Catholics. All the National Council of Church members subscribe to its statement of faith and its preamble, which is on your outline this morning. The National Council of Churches is a community of Christian communions which, in response to the gospel as revealed in the scriptures, confess Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God, as Savior and Lord. These communions covenant with one another to manifest even more fully the unity of the church. Relying upon the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, the communions come together as the council in common mission, serving in all creation to the glory of God. So why do we need groups like the National Council of Churches and days like World Communion Sunday? Well, if you were to look up on Google and you were to Google how many denominations are there in the world, you will get a low number of only 30,000 to a high number of about 40,000 different Christian denominations in the world. And yet, if you decipher what it really means, about 75% of that 30 to 40,000 are actually located in Africa, which, where just about every church there considers itself an independent church, and such they're counted as an independent denomination. And yet many of them have the same Christian beliefs. And yet, even if we were to whittle that number down into the thousands, or maybe even into the hundreds, representing the larger denominations throughout the world, it becomes quite difficult to say that the Christian church throughout the world is united as one body in Christ. Do you think Jesus really envisioned that all these different denominations would be established when he established his church 2,000 years ago? When he said to his disciple Peter, "Upon your confession of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, I will build my church." I don't think Jesus envisioned denominations at all. I think there's a better chance than not that he envisioned his churches to be something like we find in Africa. Local churches where a limited number of people are united as one body in Christ. The larger a body becomes, the more diversity there is, and the more difficult it is to stay united. Hence the struggle we are experiencing in Mennonite Church USA today. Throughout the 2,000-year history of the Christian church, it has proved very difficult to maintain unity amidst diversity. More often than not, churches have been too quick to form or to become part of a denomination, and even quicker to break away. And the history of the Mennonite Church is no exception. In fact, probably on a scale, the Mennonite Church leads the way. The history of the Mennonite church is a history of schisms, of splits, of breaks, and divisions, which most of us refer today as church plants. Our current confession of faith in a Mennonite perspective has one of its 24 articles devoted to church order and unity. Article 16 states, "We believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is one body with many members, ordered in such a way through the one Spirit that believers may be built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. As God's people, the church is a holy temple, a spiritual house founded upon the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Church order is needed to maintain unity on important matters of faith and life so that each may serve and be served, and the body of Christ may be built up in love. Love and unity in the church are a witness to the world of God's love." That is a pretty high calling. The Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Christians at Ephesus, which is believed by many to have been a letter that was supposed to be written to all Christians and all churches. "I, Paul, therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." An even higher calling. Sad to say, but most Christians are not known for their humility, or their gentleness, or their bearing with one another in love, nor their eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And while many, including myself, think organizations like the National Council of Churches and special days like World Communion Sunday are good ideas, others bring up some pretty appropriate concerns. Like observing something called World Communion Sunday, in which most churches celebrate communion, which we are going to do shortly, suggests that it is an open table for all Christians, when the truth is that in most churches, it is not. Last week, while I was on vacation in Florida, I attended a Roman Catholic church for a couple of reasons. One is that there's no Mennonite church in the immediate area. But the other is, of all the Catholic churches that I've attended in my life, there's not one that comes close to me sensing the Holy Spirit like I do in this one. Even their singing is almost as good as Mennonites. Even their singing is a little better than some Mennonite churches I've been to, but I won't say that. But then comes the time for communion, the time in which the Roman Catholic Church spends all its worship coming forth, and that the people are to come forward and accept the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And I know that I, and along with many other Christians, are not welcome at the table. And the Roman Catholic Church is not alone. That has been the history of most Mennonite churches as well. If you were not a member, not just a member, but if you were not a member in good standing with that specific congregation, you were not welcome at the table. Observing something called World Communion Sunday suggests that all the different churches and all the different denominations throughout the world and this nation are much more united than we really are. While unity is one of the articles of our confession of faith, it's just one of 24 articles. To say that there is unity when there's not unity is no different than when the prophet Jeremiah said, "Peace, peace," they say, when there is no peace. We can't manufacture unity any more than we can manufacture peace. While all of us might not agree on every single thing that's in our 24 articles of our confession of faith, some are more important than others, And each congregation needs to decide for itself which is the most important. And observing something like World Communion Sunday, one day a year, ignores all the injustice and the oppression that exists both in our own nation and in the world, including hunger, which is why events like the crop walk are often scheduled on this very same day. Or most importantly, especially for us as self-sufficient Mennonites and many others, observing World Communion Sunday suggests that the act of communion is our achievement, when the exact opposite is true. The truth is, ordinary food made from grain and grapes become the extraordinary gift from God through a power that is not our own. Our only task is to prepare ourselves, to prepare our hearts, and receive the gifts, to take, to bless, to break, and to share. And when we do, we acknowledge together that as the people of God, we have found new life in Jesus Christ, despite whatever differences we might have. We receive our entire life together as one colossal gift, an unearned gift from God, which is what our scripture for this morning from the prophet Isaiah is all about. If you read that passage carefully, there's nothing in that passage that salvation is accomplished by any effort of our own. We spend more time examining ourselves when the truth is celebrating communion has nothing to do with ourselves. Celebrating communion is about what God has done for us in His own Son, Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice in His salvation. And then there are tremendous similarities between the prophet Isaiah from the Old Testament and the beloved disciple John's prophecy in the New Testament in the book of Revelation. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The time is coming when God will gather His people from all nations, from the north and the south and the east and the west. The communion feast which we celebrate here on earth is meant to give us just a glimpse of the great feast to come. Again, not due to any effort of our own, but it's only for what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And all we can do is to prepare our hearts to receive the gift, to accept it, to take it, to bless it, to break it, and to share it. Let's pray. God, the one God and Father of all who have professed their faith in the one colossal unearned gift of Your own Son, Jesus Christ, as both Savior and Lord. As we celebrate communion today on this World Communion Sunday, may we be reminded that despite our differences, here in our own church, in our own denomination, across the thousands and thousands of denominations around the world, we are united as one body in Christ. Not only by what You have done through Your broken body and the shed blood of the Lamb who was slain for the world. For that, and for only that reason. In his name we pray. Amen.